Heavenly Father, please help us as we read through and seek to understand this challenging passage. Please convict us, but also encourage us. Please open our eyes to the wonderful things you've written here, and please speak through my weakness for your glory. Amen. Do you know what the time is? That's a dangerous question to ask when you're preaching. I don't want everyone looking at their watch and sort of checking up on me as we go through. But do you know what the time is? Because you need to know what the time is so that you can live appropriately and so you can react appropriately. A few years ago, my parents went on a trip to Europe. Partly it was so that my mum could go and see her homeland in Northern Ireland again, but partly it was to fulfil a long-term dream that they'd had to see the sights and to taste the tastes of Europe. And my dad was particularly taken by Paris. Sorry, Dad, if you're listening to this recording. He was taken by Paris. He was seeing things in real life that he'd never seen. He was seeing things that he'd only ever seen on TV, like the Eiffel Tower and all these amazing places. And one day they got to the Arc de Triomphe, which is a very famous landmark in Paris. This massive, massive monument, this huge stone arch. And Dad was delighted. So delighted, actually, he decided to call me to share in this special moment that he was having. He got the phone out, he dialed, and I answered. And he said, "Guess what? We're at the Arc de Triomphe." And I said, "Dad, it's 3 a.m. What's wrong?" You see, Dad expected me to share in his delight, but he didn't know what the time was. If anyone calls at 3 a.m, it's usually sickness, accident, or death. And I was worried. That was the time that I was living in. The phone rang and I was weary-eyed. I had just woken up and what has happened? Something's gone wrong. Knowing the time changes the way that you behave. Do you know what the time is? And I'm not talking about hours or seconds or minutes, but do you know what time it is that you live in? Because you need to know what the time is so that you can act appropriately. Well, so far in 1 Peter, we've seen that this is a letter written to Christians who were doing it tough. This is in the first century, and they were being persecuted for their faith. And Peter wanted them to know that they were not alone and they were not without hope. They're not alone because God was building them together into a church, into a family, a community. And they're going to face the world together as that family. And more than that, God himself was going to come and dwell in them. And they're not without hope because they've been born again to a living hope, hope of heaven, that no persecution, no trials, no person could take away from them. They're going to heaven. It's a living hope that had been won for them by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And alongside these great encouragements, Peter has urged the believers to live lives that show that they have been bought by Jesus. Lives that are different to the world around them. Rather than reviling and being aggressive against authority, they had to respect authorities. They had to be different in their attitudes to work, different in their thoughts about marriage. And last week we saw that Peter urged the believers to be humble even in the face of their persecutors. Because they are under Christ's lordship and he suffered unjustly, so that's something that they are going to face as well. In tonight's passage, Peter shows us that Jesus' suffering sets the context for the time that we live in. We're going to look at this under three headings. The time has come, the time has passed, and the end of the world is near. So they should be on your outline that you've got there in front of you. But first off, the time has come. So let's get into the passage. Chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. We saw in chapter 3 that Jesus suffered for our sin, bringing us to God. And now Peter says that this suffering that Jesus has undertaken, his beatings, his abuse, his ridicule, and ultimately his execution, well, we are to take the same attitude as Jesus, to be willing to suffer, just like he was willing to suffer. And he even implies that suffering like this is good for us. He says, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Wow. That's not to say that people who are persecuted for their faith will never sin again. No, they're going to stuff up. They're going to keep stuffing up. But rather, Peter is saying that to be willing to suffer with Jesus shows that you are united to him, that your marriage to sin, it's over, it's gone. You're not ruled by it anymore. You've turned away from that old life. You're done with sin. You're done with that old life. Do you know what the time is? Is the time has come for us to be willing to suffer too. This is not just a first century thing where you expect that Christians might get persecuted. Because Jesus has suffered for our sins as well. If we are with Christ, if we're so with him that we're willing to suffer with him, well, that's a great sign that we've been united to him. That's a great sign that we've been made righteous by him. It's a great sign that we're no longer bound to sin. We're not stuck in our own ways. We have new life in Christ, and we're done with sin. But being willing to suffer, it sounds hard, doesn't it? I don't like reading that. No one likes pain. No one likes rejection. No one likes ridicule. So I can read through this passage and, you know, in theory and nod along with Peter, yeah, that sounds right. But in practice, I like being comfortable. I like being liked. I like having the respect of the people around me. I like the easy life. But Peter tells me, tells all of us, but he tells me to arm myself, to consciously put on Jesus' attitude that enabled him to say to the Father, not my will, but yours. You see, personally, I don't want to stand out as a Christian, but I have to take on that attitude that says, not my will, but yours. I don't want to suffer, but I have to take on that attitude of Christ that says, not my will, but yours. Suffering for Jesus will help me to see with crystal clarity that this world is not my home, that I've been bought with the price, that I am God's, and that I live for him now. If we are willing to suffer with him, we're going to be looking forward to our home in heaven. We're not going to be stuck in the things of this world. So Peter, when he wrote this, he didn't write it like some First World War general sitting there with his pipe in his, you know, little staff room on his lounge, sending people off to be slaughtered. No, Peter was in the trenches. He was getting down and dirty with it. Because in Acts chapter 5, we read of Peter being beaten, brutally beaten, for speaking the name of Jesus. And in John chapter 21, Jesus tells him, you are going to be killed for my sake. Peter knew what it was like. And he urges us to join with him in taking on that same attitude of Jesus and being willing to suffer for our Saviour. That's hard, isn't it? But do you know what the time is? The time has come to be willing to stand with Jesus and be persecuted, showing that we are done with our old life. We're done with sin. The time has come to live the rest of our lives for the will of God. Not my will, but His. Secondly, the time has passed for godless living. Have a look at verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. You've probably heard the phrase, act your age. And let's be honest, it's usually used for, let's say, men in their 20s or 30s. Act your age. But here Peter's saying, act the time that you're living in. Know the time. Live like it. The list that's in here in verse 3, this is written in the first century. This was written nearly 2,000 years ago. But it could come straight out of our modern-day world, couldn't it? Selfish pleasures, all kinds of sexual immorality, drunkenness, and idolatry. I don't know if you've realised this, but our society that we live in is hugely sexualised. Almost everything we see on TV, movie we watch, billboard we walk past, time-wasting website we visit, they're all feeding us messages about sex that's against God's design. God's design is for marriage, for men and women in marriage, but we're constantly being bombarded with messages that contravene that. It's the air that we breathe. We don't even notice it. You don't see the air. You don't notice the air you breathe. You just suck it in, breathe it out. But it does stuff inside of us. And that's the same with the messages about sex that we see. And Peter is saying, the time has passed for giving in to these messages. The time has passed for living in this way. What about getting drunk? We've got a huge drinking culture in Australia, don't we? That's just sort of what it is to be Aussie. You go down to the pub for a few schooners or more. Maybe a bit of overindulging at a work Christmas party. Maybe fitting in with everyone at the end of uni exams, after the exams party. Maybe catching up with friends you haven't seen for a while. Or maybe just on the lounge at home after a hard day. But Peter says, the time for getting drunk has passed. That's what we used to do, but not anymore. That's not the time that we live in. And what about idolatry? That's pretty ingrained in Australian culture too, isn't it? I'm not talking about, you know, bowing down to statues or offering food or sacrifices, but what about sport, the idolatry of sport, where it's just the most important thing, or the property market, or investments, or work. If you haven't got a job that you enjoy, you haven't got a job that gives you prestige, then you feel worthless. That's the idolatry of Australia, isn't it? They're the things that people just love. They worship. They really, really worship them. Well, Peter says, for us as Christians, the time for that's past. We're done with that. We're moving forward, moving away from that towards God. We need to be different. We need to live differently to the people around us. And you know what? People are going to think that we're weird. They really are. They're going to think that we're strange for rejecting these things. Have a look at verse 4. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Have you ever known this? That you maybe don't indulge in some of these things that your friends do, and they just think that you're just strange? They just don't understand why you wouldn't do it. They don't understand. They just don't get it. And you might not even say anything, but they feel a bit judged because you're not, you're they feel that you're looking down on them, that you're not engaging in the things that they're engaging in, and they hate that. We already see that, don't we? Maybe in our views of sex and sexuality as Christians, people think that we're weird. They think that we're so strange. Worse than that, they think that we're horrible people, and they heap abuse on us. But it's not just sex and sexuality. There's a whole range of things that we should stand out as different. We have different values to the world around us, and people are going to think that we're strange. This is where we need that attitude of Jesus from the first couple of verses, isn't it? To be willing to stand out as different, to be willing to suffer humbly and gently and without fighting back. And Peter tells us that we will suffer for being different. It's not abnormal for Christians. This is just what normal life is if you're a Christian. But ultimately, our persecutors will have to answer for their actions. Have a look at verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God sees what happens. And at the end, God judges all people. Every last man, woman and child will stand before their Maker and give an account of their actions. The people who persecuted God's people will have to answer to him for that. But they're not the only ones who have to answer to God, are they? We all have to answer to God. And by rights, that should be a scary prospect. Can you imagine walking up to the holy, living God and trying to explain why you were selfish, why you lied, why you lusted, why you were greedy? Try to tell him, I'm sorry, I guess. That's scary, isn't it? To justify your actions before the holy God. But thankfully, we don't have to fear. Have a look at verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. You see, the gospel is preached so that we can live. Peter's talking here about Christians who have already died before he wrote this letter. Some of them would have died for their faith. They were judged according to the flesh. People thought that they were crazy. People stoned them to death. People tore them in half by tying them to two horses and just slaughtered them like that. These Christians died for their faith. They were judged according to human judgments. But they were made alive by God. God saved them. Ultimately, he's going to raise them back to life. And that's what makes enduring hardships worth it. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ brings life. So do you know what the time is? The time has come to be willing to suffer with Jesus. But the time has passed for living a godless life. And thirdly, the end of the world is near. Have a look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The end of the world is near. When I say that, what do you think? Do you think of crazy men with wild hair holding out sort of banners that are a bit poorly written, scaring people, like tourists, like, the end of the world is coming? That's what I thought of. Well, listen to this slightly crazy person with wild hair. The end of the world is near. That's what Peter says. It actually is. Because do you know what has to happen before God brings an end to all of these things around us? Nothing. He could do it any moment he chooses. As God sees it, the final step before he brings an end to all things was the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. So we live in the last echoes of this world. It could be 200 years left. It could be 200 days. It could be 200 minutes. The end of all things is near. We're living in the last days. That's the time that we live in. So how are you going to live now that you know that every day could be your last? You know, that is a saying, you know, live like every day is your last day. That basically means go and, you know, follow your dreams, go and visit South America, climb Mount Everest, do whatever it is you're going to do. But I saw a movie a while ago called Seeking a Friend for the End of the World. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's a pretty quirky. It's where the world is about to end. Everyone hears that there's a meteor coming and there's 2 weeks left. NASA have done all they could. They can't fix the problem. There's 2 weeks left for life on Earth. And it basically just explores what would people do if they only had 2 weeks left. Some people couldn't hack it. They just fell into despair and sort of oblivion. Some people, for many of the people in the film, they lost all of their inhibitions. They thought, well, I'm just going to live these last days for pleasure. So there's suburban families throwing nice little dinner parties for each other where they're eating camembert and they're shooting up heroin. It's just the end of time, doesn't matter. We do whatever we like. But that's not what Peter has in mind when he's speaking of the last days. You'll be good to know, happy to know. That's not what Peter has in mind when he says, live like it's the last days. Live each day like it is your last day of the world. He says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see, Peter sees that the end of the world should spur us on to clear-headed praying. We're going to be meeting God in heaven soon, so let's get busy talking to him now. That's how Peter sees it. Pray to God. Get used to talking to him. That's where we're headed. Pray for the lost. Pray for those still facing his judgment. Pray for his kingdom. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for our church. Pray for the poor. The end of the world is coming, so pray. Secondly, Peter says that the coming of the end of the world should spur us to love one another deeply, especially within the church. He says that love covers a multitude of sins. So if we're loving each other, we're going to be quick to forgive when other people hurt us, aren't we? If we really love someone and they do something that hurts us a bit, we'll forgive them. And if we're really loving them, we won't even take offence. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that's really important in the context of the church. Peter wants the church to be united, because we are each other's support when we face the world. God has given us each other as a church body, as a family, to support each other through the trials that come. So look around you. The people here in this room, they are on your side as you face the world, as you stand out and live differently. As you cop flack, these men and women around you, they've got your back. They're the ones who are going to support you, who are going to pray for you, who are going to care for you, who are going to love you, and you're going to love them back. That's who we are as the body of believers. The coming of the end of the world, well, the end of the world is coming. That should drive us to love each other. But it should also drive us to serve each other with the gifts that God's given us. Have a look at verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. We've all been given different gifts and abilities by God. And the end of the world, the coming end of the world, means use them now to serve each other. Use them generously and use them for God's glory. Peter mentions two gifts here. He gives a short explanation of two. But this has implications for every way that we serve each other and serve the body of the church with the gifts that God's given us. So firstly, if you're able to speak, then speak the very words of God. This is talking about speaking, like teaching. If you're able to teach the Bible, then teach the very words of God. This may not be all of us, but many of us will have an opportunity at some point to teach others from the Word of God. I'm not just talking about preaching like this. This is just one small aspect of what Peter's talking about here, of teaching God's Word. Some of us will do it in our homes, to our families. Some of us will do it in kids' church, teaching kids the gospel. Some of us will do it at youth group or in growth groups or even over supper after church, speaking God's words to each other. I know someone, there's someone here who was recently asked, how do I become a Christian? And so she has the opportunity, she'll never stand up and preach here, but she has the opportunity to share the gospel with her friend. She can speak God's words. And we all have those opportunities. Not just fluff, we speak the word of God. Even over supper tonight, over the potluck dinner, will you speak the word of God? Because the time's short. There may not be much time left. So do it. Also serving, it says in verse 11, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. If you can serve others, then do it. Don't hang back and wait to see if you get asked or see if anyone else is going to do it. Just do it. There's not much time left. Get in and serve people. Care for people. Love people. Serve with God's strength. And it's not for your own benefit. It's not even for the other person's benefit. This is for the glory of God. Because he is glorified when we care for each other. When we care for the people who are hard to care for. When we care for people who aren't like us. It's for God's glory. Well, the time has come to be willing to suffer with Jesus. The time has passed for godless living. The end of the world is near and we are well on our way to heaven. Do you know what the time is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please keep reminding us that we live in the last days, that we are destined for heaven. That's our home. That's where we're headed. And one day soon, whether it's in 2 minutes, 2 hours, or in 2 decades, we are going to see you face to face. We pray that that will spur us on to be praying, to be talking to you, to be loving one another, to be serving one another. And we pray that as we see what time it is, we'll turn our backs on the old godless ways of living and that we'll be willing to suffer with the Lord Jesus. For your sake and your glory. Amen.